And our guys, hopefully somebody's in the back there, and we'll get you a Bible. If you don't have a King James Bible in your possession, you can keep that one. And we want you to be able to follow along in the Scriptures, what we do here. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you would, with me this morning. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. I want to continue this morning on, we have been looking at the ministry, and we've approached it from different directions. Two Sundays ago, we began to look at the model of ministry, and we know here at First Bible Church, if you're saved, if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you did that 5 minutes ago, you are now a minister of Jesus Christ. Has nothing to do. I run the danger of always repeating things, but that's okay because most of you aren't paying attention. No, I know you are. But it's got nothing to do with education. It's got nothing to do with college, seminary. Got nothing to do with any of that. It's got everything to do with the fact that you now have Jesus Christ as your Savior. God is now your Father. You are now in the family. That's why my brother the other night says when he comes to church, it's like a family reunion. Now, I've been to some family reunions. And so have you, because you're laughing. And I love my family. Most of them are in heaven today. And this should be the sweetest family reunion on the face of God's green earth. And Jesus Christ wants it to be that way, but you know what we're supposed to be doing today? And we're going to look at this. We're supposed to be ministering to each other. I came here with the intention, two intentions. Number one is to, as a corporate body, give some praise and worship unto Jesus Christ. But I also came here with the full intention of ministering to you. Had nothing, and that doesn't mean I have to be preaching. That doesn't mean I have to be leading congregational singing. But we need to come here with the full intention, and we're going to see a church that didn't. We're going to do some troubleshooting this morning. Now, some things were said last Sunday that just provoked me. And I'm going in this direction. I can't even tell you exactly what it was, but I don't know. There was just something about the message last Sunday. I sat in the back and spent most of the time crying. Because there's a lot of areas I'm falling short in. And I'm one of the teaching elders in this place. I'm one of the pastors. And it's a blessed privilege. But just because you're a pastor doesn't mean that you're on the money all the time. All right? And I want to look at a church because when other believers start to compliment us I mean, I appreciate the compliments. I'm just speaking as one man this morning. I appreciate the compliments, but to me, there's a grave danger with all that. Because they see something in us that I'm going to say it's here, but boy, it better be maintained. We can lose it in a heartbeat. So, I've got you in 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. All right? Let's start right. We already have, but let's... I feel the great need always to communicate with my Savior before I do anything. Father, I want to thank you for Jesus Christ this morning. I want to thank you that I am saved only by your goodness and your grace. If I am stopped at the gate in heaven, there's an old southern song says, I came by the way of the cross. Lord, I'd say that if I got up there and was stopped. What privilege, what right do I have of heaven? I've come by the way of the cross. I recognize Jesus Christ. My brother said he asked forgiveness for living a lot of years without recognizing Jesus Christ. And I did the same. A lot of us did in this room. But Father, we need your help this morning. The resurrected Jesus Christ, when he looked at Peter, he asked Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter responded that he did. And Jesus told him to go feed his sheep, feed his lambs. And I have the privilege this morning of taking your word. You do the feeding. I understand that. But Lord, I'm asking you to help me feed. I came hungry myself. I'm a hungry man this morning. Our people are hungry. I know they are. And I pray that you'd give them something from your word this morning that would encourage them and that would carry them through another day, Lord. Thank you for God's people. Thank you for this place, this oasis in the middle of a very large city. Thank you for it, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians is the longest of the Pauline epistles. Romans was not written first, but it is first in our Bible because the doctrine, the way God set up the order of things, doctrine does come first. But 1 Corinthians, the entire book, is a book of reproof. It's 16 chapters. The very last chapter changes a little bit, and we'll look at that. The tone changes. But 15 chapters of what was wrong with the church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth is a lot like where we live. The church of Corinth was in a cosmopolitan city. It was a city of great wealth. It was a city of wisdom. It was a city of great trade. And thusly, it wasn't a country church. It was a city church. A big cosmopolitan city church. And for 15 chapters, the Apostle Paul had to do some troubleshooting. Now, you know what troubleshooting is. The other day, had to buy a tool, and I got a book that says troubleshooting. You have to identify the problem. Then you have to give the possible cause that created the problem. And then you have to give the solution to fix the problem. So that's troubleshooting, and that's what Paul does in this entire book. He troubleshoots, and we're going to, God willing, get to one chapter that King James Bible believers, for some reason, and I've been one for 43 years, but the circles and the people that I've been around maybe have a little bit softer approach to their Christianity. I don't know how else to say it. Not that we're not militant and go out and do things. But there's a chapter that is found among these 15 that actually is the solution to the problem. And I've been around some Bible believers who, when you get to the chapter that I'm going to, God willing, end up on, in some of their minds, they think that those of us who are preaching it, we're going a little Pentecostal. We're going a little soft. You know, I've been around Bible believers, like I say, for 43 years, and I'm going to be honest with you, the majority of them, they're very hard. And I won't say, I'm going to retract that. A good portion of them come across very hard. We're going to talk about charity today. Not a new topic here. We're going to talk about charity. But 15 chapters, Paul had to identify a problem and then all of a sudden give the solution. If you look at chapter 1, I'm going to attempt to do something. I'm watching my watch just like you are. I know what time it is. I hope you brought your crackers when your belly starts to growl. I know my Etta boys, they got little ones, they bring crackers and I've seen them to eat the crackers and let the child's belly go empty. Boys, that's not how it's supposed to work, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to look at verses 10 and 11. I'm going to just very rapidly go through 15 chapters, not elaborate on anything, and show you where the problems were. And they were multiple. Chapter 1, look at verses 10 and 11. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, once again, he's talking to believers. He's not talking to the lost. "That ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So right off the bat, Paul says, man, there's divisions. You folks are all over the map. One of the most difficult things in a family and in a church or in a business is to keep everybody unified. It takes a great deal of God in any church, because truth be told, a pastor or pastors and elders, truth be told, we don't have the capability of unifying this place. That has to be a work of God, but there has to be a core group of people that just decide to keep their focus on Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 11. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren," there you go, "by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." It goes into, "I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas." And he says in 13, "Is Christ divided?" So right off of the bat, there were individual camps, little divisions in the local body of believers. And truth be told, as it says right there, wherever there's divisions, there's always going to be contentions. Always. So chapter 1, divisions and contentions. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, look at verses 1 and 2. There was a problem with worldly intellect. And Paul has to identify it. And he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." All I have to do is open my mouth and my speech proves that I'm not very educated. And you want to know something? I don't personally care. But I'll tell you what I do know. I know Jesus Christ. When Mike Veach, Pat Dean, any of the elders get into this pulpit, we're not going to dazzle you with our intellect. We're going to open the Bible and see what does God have to say about it. But the early Corinthian believers, firstly, there was divisions, there was contentions. They were all over the page. They didn't have any unity among them. Then they loved worldly intellect. Corinth, it was wisdom. They loved the wisdom of the world. God laughs at the wisdom of the world. Look at chapter 3. Once again, not trying to go into any depth, but I want you to see the problems. And then we're going to get to a chapter and you know where I'm going. That I believe really, and Paul tells us, it's the key. It's the key to the whole thing. Where doctrine's an absolute necessity. Doctrine gives me my boundaries. Doctrine gives me my boundaries in the Word of God. God, doctrine gives me my foundation and my boundaries. But the Spirit of God that came to live inside me, I'm supposed to be taking on the nature of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There was carnality. And we're going to see that carnality is not, I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't date girls who do. That's not carnality. That's just being stupid. Have you read the side of a cigarette pack? Have you read the side of a pack of cigarettes lately? You want to smoke, that's your business. But Paul said these people were carnal. And look what their carnality was. Look at verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, because they were babies. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal." Colon. Now watch. "For whereas there is among you..." Here's carnality. Here's the carnality of the Corinthian believers. And it is the same carnality today. "Envy. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith..." And he goes, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Are ye not carnal?" He ends up by saying in verse 7 and 8, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Keeping people focused on Jesus Christ. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Look at chapter 4. So the carnality, they were carnal. They just weren't growing up. Envying each other, strife, divisions. This book is a troubleshooting. Paul's troubleshooting their Christianity for them. I like to hear warnings. Lately, we all got brochures from the city of New York of what to do when the next hurricane hits. I don't remember getting that 10 years ago. Do you know why we got that warning? Because we just had a hurricane come through. They can call it a superstorm all they want. Everybody who had their house destroyed realizes it was a hurricane. But you know what the city of New York did? The city of New York said, okay, we're going to give you a warning. We're going to tell you what to do, how to do, when to do it, where, you know, on and on and on. The book of 1 Corinthians, really, Paul's going to warn. He's troubleshooting. Look at chapter 4. In chapter 4, you're going to find that there was a lack of respect for leadership. Now, we're taught in verse number 6, talks about according to, and after these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. But if you look at verse number 15, they did have a lack of respect for leadership. Now that sounds just a bit self-serving as it rolls off my tongue even this morning. But it's still the Word of God. Do you know what there is? You know what America has a problem with really today? We don't respect things. When I was a kid growing up, I was afraid of the police department. When that cruiser pulled up behind me when I was a teenager and I had that 1968 Roadrunner, you know, 383, 335 horse, 4-speed, Mickey Thompson, 14 inches on the back, Lakewood traction bars, thing I could burn until the tires fell off. But when that police officer pulled up his cruiser behind me, oh my God, who turn the key off, give him the keys, let's go to jail. I wasn't going to try to talk him out. You know what? I have a problem. I'm going to be honest with you. Let me meddle just for a little bit. I have a problem with people who don't respect things. When somebody comes along, I live at that little house over there, 17 share, live there again, try to keep the yard nice and neat. Doesn't have to be expensive, just has to be neat and clean. Try to keep things painted. It's just the way we, Deb and I, are. You know what I have a problem with? I have a problem with when some stupid individual comes and throws his McDonald's in my front yard. And you know why he does it? He doesn't have any respect for somebody else's property. I may not like the man who's in the White House, but you want to know something? I respect the office. You know why? That book tells me to respect the office. That book tells me don't condemn him. Pray for him. He's not beyond God's saving. You say, oh, can't be. This can't happen. When did God die? They had lost their respect for leadership. Look at verses, look at verse number 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul had to identify his apostleship to these Corinthian believers. They had a problem. They were respecting certain people, but they weren't respecting the true leadership. Now you get to chapter 5, and chapter 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication. Here's a bunch of believers, and right in the middle of it, you have sexual fornication. You have a man having sexual relations with his stepmother. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Such fornication, Paul says, as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, but one should have his father's wife. That was his stepmother. I'll not read further. Look at chapter 6. That man was delivered. Paul had the power to do it at that point in time. Delivered him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Later on in chapter 2 Corinthians, Paul restores him. The church restores him. Repentance is made. But look at chapter 6 now. You know what you have in chapter 6? You have people that are going to Caesar's law over minor issues. Well, he didn't give me my $35 gold-plated rake back, so I'm going to sue him and get a $135 rake. All right. That's what was happening here. They were minor issues that had escalated into major controversies. Look at verse number 6. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, here's a great verse. I have a little triangle in red right beside this verse, so that when I turn to this page, my eye goes to that triangle. Because there's something said here. Now watch. He says, now therefore, in verse 7, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Now watch what he says here. Now, this is not the American way. I know it's not. And I love my country. I made that point 2 weeks ago. But I don't worship my country. I worship the Lord Jesus Christ, incarnate and written, all right? You say, you mean you worship the Bible? Yeah, don't misunderstand me. I worship this Bible. Because this Bible is Jesus Christ. Okay, so it has to be pure. See, there has to be something on the face of this earth that represents the purity of Jesus Christ. Or the integrity of the Holy Spirit just went out that window. Amen, bro. That's good preaching. We're a little quiet today. That's okay. You can be quiet. Just open your mind, that's all, and your heart. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer or allow yourself to be defrauded? They were taking each other to court over minor issues that had escalated into major controversies. Look at chapter 7. You know what you have in chapter 7? You have fidelity in marriage in chapter 7. Talks about, nevertheless, in verse number 2, 7:2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. All right, talks about divorce there, it does. But you know what it had, the theme of that chapter, Paul had to address the fidelity that is supposed to be sacred in the marriage union of a man and woman. I declare, man and woman, regardless of what my Supreme Court says, I could go to jail for making that comment. So make sure you take time out of your busy schedule to come and visit me. Because I would take time out of my busy schedule to come visit you. You know, what's good for the goose, good for the gander, remember? Remember? Just don't forget me when I'm sitting behind bars in Rikers, okay? Right. Chapter 8. I don't want to trespass on anything Pastor Mike is going to teach out of Romans chapter 14. But chapter 8, you know what they've got a problem with? They've got a problem with their personal liberty that wounds the conscience, the weak conscience of another believer. Look at chapter 8 and verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. The mature Christian always, listen to me, don't fall asleep on me. The mature Christian always has this in the forefront of his mind. Is what I'm doing going to harm the conscience of another believer? I have to live, according to this book, with you always on my mind. Always. But I'm no fourth part of the Trinity. You are supposed to live with every believer in this place. That's called ministry. Ministry is helping one another grow in Jesus Christ. And you know what they were doing? They were wounding. They had a problem. Their personal liberty was wounding weak consciences. Look at chapter 9. Times are marching on. Look at chapter 9. Now, chapter 9, once again, gets a little bit self-serving. It has to do with those who preach the gospel, live of the gospel. And if you look at verses 9 through 11, Paul is vindicating his apostleship early in those verses. He says in verse 1 of 9:1, am I not an apostle? But if you just look at, if I can find my notes here, yes, if you look at verses 9 through 11, he likens the minister and the servant to an ox. And he says in verse number 8, says, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Well, yes, he does. They weren't supposed to put the muzzle on the ox because the ox was working for them. The ox, the elders in the work. You have chosen one man this year to be 20 years. Along the line, shortly after that, he asked me to help him, and you said, sounds okay to me, and I have no idea why, but that's not here nor there. And you take care of the two of us. And I applaud you for it. I personally want to thank you. Really, this morning I want to say thank you. You pay for my health insurance. My wife has a brand new knee. And I'm not being funny. I want to say thank you. Because without your not muzzling, if you want to muzzle the ox, I got to get a job. And I can do it. But see, there was a problem here. There was a problem. And Paul said, look at verse number 10, or saith it altogether for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown, now watch this, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? They weren't taking care of the men who were feeding them spiritually. I didn't write this. I just take time to read it. Look at chapter 10. Look at verses 24 and 33. find in chapter 10 that selfishness had replaced selflessness. Part of the old sin nature is man became selfish. Now keep something in mind. If you're born again here today, you're only two-thirds saved. Your spirit's been quickened. Your soul has been redeemed, but the thing that I have inherited from my mom and dad all the way back to Mr. Adam, I still am in it, and you too, if you're alive sitting in that chair. You could be dead, for all I know. It looks to me like some of you are dead this morning. But I'll live with that. What I inherited from Adam when he walked out of that garden because of sin is something called selfishness. I want my way. I just want it my way. Okay. I don't care what Burger King or whatever fast food place used to say, you can have it your way. Let me give you a little clue on life. You can't have it your way. Just put that one down. After 63 years of living, I want to tell you something. You're not going to get your way. So forget about it and just pick yourself up and let's get something done. All right? Chapter 10, look at verses 24 and 33. Let no man seek his own. But every man another's wealth. That does not mean I steal your money. That means you come before me. That means I put you first. Let no man seek his own, but every man as another's wealth. Jump down to 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many. Why? Why did you do this, Brother Paul? That they may be saved. The Corinthian believers were selfish. They should have had a selfless attitude because that's what Paul talks about. That's what God talks about. That's what God has a selfless attitude. There's not one selfish bone in Jesus Christ. Not a one. I thought I was being conformed to Him. Well, I am. But the journey sometimes gets a little rocky because I let the one-third that still isn't saved in me, I let it rule and reign over the two-thirds that is. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11 talks about Christ being the head of God. In verse number 3, let me read it. There was a problem with they had a disregard for divine order. Now, ladies, I'm going to read something, and you know I'm in your corner. You know I love you. I'm married 45 years. She knows I tell her more now than because I feel I have to. I need to, not I have to. I should. I want her to know it. But God has set divine order. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Men, pay attention too. Pay attention, men and women. Me. Head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. The head of Christ is God. That's order. That's divine order. And if you go down through here, and I'm not going to read the rest of it simply because of time. Man indeed ought not to cover his head. Well, what's the head of... It talks about hair there. And everybody likes to go there and say, oh, women ought to wear long hair. And the context is, if you go back to verse number 3, who's the head of man? Christ. So men aren't to cover their head. Because their head is Christ. Now, the head of the woman is man. Okay? I didn't, once again, I repeat, I didn't write it, folks. Some of you want to kill me this morning, and I'm trying to figure out why. Because I came here with an honest, pure heart. Truth be told, it doesn't happen often. So take advantage of it. But I'm looking back, and some of you are like, when is he going to stop? Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, you have the body ministry. And you know what their problem was in chapter 12? They had second-class citizens. They believed that some citizens in Christ Jesus were less than others. That's not God. Level playing field, beloved. You've been saved 2 minutes or 40 plus years or whatever. There's equal playing field here. All right? Look at verses 22 and 23. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Are necessary. Guy across the street got an infection in his toe. Debbie met him in the hospital. They had to cut his toe off. His big toe. You know what he has to do now? He has to learn to walk all over again. A feeble little toe. A couple inches long. Totally unbalanced, the man. 23 says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Body of Christ, that's us, made up of many members. No second class citizens. But in the church of Corinth, some of them began to divide and conquer and cause strife and contentions over one of the things about somebody's not as good as somebody else. Look at chapter 13. Chapter 13, and I'm going to come back to it, but you know what you have in chapter 13? You have the context of charity. And in chapter 13, now watch this, if you were here a couple of Wednesday nights ago, chapter 13, Friday the 13th, does not mean bad luck. The number 13 in the Bible is rebellion. You can follow that through from Nimrod to follow it to Samson. Do you know that Samson, his story starts in Judges chapter 13? Do you know what number of judges Samson was? The 13th. Do you know what problem Samson had? Rebellion. Do you know who Samson is a type of? Revelation chapter 3, the very last church called the Laodicean church. By the way, that's the era we live in. Doesn't have to be us. We know that. Point being made is you've got chapter 13 and you've got 13 verses. Do you know what they had problem with? They had problems with the key, and Paul is going to go back there and tell them this is the key ingredient. Did they have every doctrine completely wrong? No, not everyone. And they had doctrine. Now, it was in its infancy stage. But they had rebelled against the key. Now watch this, chapter 14. Chapter 14. Chapter 14 has to do with prophecy being the greatest gift. And if you look at verse number 40, the very last thing, chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, and verse number 40. Paul ends up this entire discourse of gifts and tongues and who was supposed to do it and when it was supposed to be done and who was supposed to interpret. And you know what they had a problem with? They had things not being done decently and in order. Look at 40, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Decently and in order. Now, look at chapter 15. Chapter 15 of all the things that they had a problem with, they had no understanding of the resurrection. He starts in verse number 12 and all the way through verse number 19. He says, now if, 13, but if Christ, if there be no resurrection, 14, but if Christ be not risen. And then it goes, if the dead in verse 16 rise not. Verse 17, for if Christ be not raised. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. They had a problem. Now you get to chapter 16, and Paul changes a little bit, and he really isn't getting into reproving them. But I want you to see something. I want you to go back to chapter 13, and we can't be much longer on this. I want you to go back to chapter 13. Now, keep in mind, we have just gone through 15 chapters of problems. We did our troubleshooting. Paul did his troubleshooting. And he used 15 chapters in order to say what the problem was and give the cause of the problems. But just to identify a problem isn't fixing the problem. Now remember, 15 chapters. Go to chapter 13 with me now. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And you know what that is? That's privilege. That's privilege. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, of angels, and have not, and the translators use that word charity, because God is love. And the simplistic way of teaching this in my own mind is, whatever is vertical, that's God is love, all right? That's between me and God. But charity is taking what's between me and God and putting it between you and me. That's charity. Because you see, if somebody says, I love God, how am I supposed to know that? Because in Corinthians it says, if a man love God, the same is known of him. So I've got to be able to see something. Now look at chapter 13. So he's speaking. Privilege. Though I have the gift of prophecy, that's privilege, and understand all mysteries and have knowledge, and I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. That's all privilege. He's had the privilege of doing something. But now he's going to go from privilege to performance. He says in verse number 3, and though I bestow. Now he's gone from the area of his privilege. Now he's gone into the area of his performance. But that in itself, Paul says, can almost not be enough. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, that's performance, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, I want you to start counting with me. 15 chapters of reproof, of correction, of rebuke, blaming to the face. 15 chapters of problems. I want to show you what God just did for us. He gave us 15 answers to every one of those problems. Look at verse number 4. Chapter 13, verse 4. You start numbering, because I listed them. Charity suffereth long. I'm going to just read them and try not to dialogue on it. Charity suffereth long. Somebody says, what is charity? Charity suffereth long. Charity is the long suffering, not only of God toward me, but me toward you. And you toward me. long suffering, allowing some. We're not talking about sin. But you don't know, you realize how different we all are from each other? You tolerate things in my personality that I'm just amazed at. I don't know why you let me be one of the pastors here. And you're probably saying, I can't figure that out myself. I'm just too much of a realist in this. But you know what we have to be? We have to be long-suffering with each other. And is kind. Charity suffereth long and is, that's verse 2, and is kind. It's one thing, somebody says, well, he just grunt and bear it and I'm just going to put up with him. No. Because the heart of long-suffering is, you watch the long-suffering of God, it's always coupled with mercy and kindness. Always. Peter would write that the salvation of God, the long-suffering of God is salvation. But you read about long-suffering, it's always coupled with mercy. It's always coupled with kindness. Now, I've been in this Bible-believing camp. Not particularly this one, but I've been among Bible believers. And I want to tell you something. This kind of stuff isn't preached. Because the real King James Bible believer, it tends to be real hard. Matter of fact. Mel used to get around some of those old boys and he used to say, God, guys, have some grace. Have some grace. I want to show you something in a moment. Look, let's read it down through there. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity doesn't elevate itself. Excuse me, I missed one. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Doesn't boast. Charity is not puffed up. There's a verse back there in Corinthians that says, knowledge puffeth up. Charity edifieth. Charity, doctrine is our boundaries. Do you know what's going to edify? You know what's going to put the balm of Gilead on somebody's wounds in this place? It's going to be charity. Doctrine is our boundaries. There must be boundaries. But charity edifieth. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Perhaps in 2 weeks we'll enlarge on all of this. Unseemly has to do with boundaries, by the way. Seeketh not her own. So charity doesn't seek her own. I'm supposed to look out for your benefit over mine. That's why Paul would say, I spend and be spent. And did it willingly. I find that one of the most rewarding, and I don't do it enough, and I should do it more, but I think one of the most rewarding things in my own personal life is when you lay down your life for the good of somebody else. When you think about me, and I think about you first, that's what's going to carry. Listen to me, we could lose this church in a heartbeat. This chapter is what's going to carry, along with the boundaries of our doctrine, is what's going to carry. I'm going to show you something in a minute. Let me continue to read. Thinketh is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. I have listed these. Do you know what I came up with? Isn't it just amazing? You had 15 chapters of problems, and you know what God does? God gives you 15 solutions. Every one of those things. Paul said, you can have privilege, and you can have performance. But you know what he says here? We know these. This is used so much. I've heard people read this. They take out charity and put in love. I've heard this read at weddings. It's not a bad thing to read at a wedding. It's not a bad thing to read anytime. It says, charity never faileth. Of all the things to never fail, God says charity never fails. Charity never fails. We know in part, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The very last, we know these verses. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. He told a church that had lost its way. It didn't necessarily have every doctrine wrong. They had problems with their doctrine. But Paul takes this one chapter and seems to hone in on the solution with this word called charity. Because all of these things, these 15 things, let me show you something. I don't know if I sat in my office this morning and I thought, I think it was Spurgeon. He said, a message without illustrations is like a house without windows. There's just something about illustrations, and I'm not big on illustrations because I'm not creative enough to think of things. But I thought, Lord, doctrine's important, but it seems like charity, those 15 things, seems to be, it's called the bond of perfection. You know what a bond is? It's like glue. It's glue. Doctrine. Never minimize doctrine. We know that. That's a given. But you know what I need to work on? I probably have 99 9/10% of my doctrine. Okay. I'm sure there's some I don't. But you know what I need to work on? I need to work on being more charitable. I just do. Because I let the one-third too many times control the two-thirds that knows Jesus Christ. This illustration may be absolutely void of any understanding this morning. There's doctrine. You know what doctrine is? It's this bottle. It's, you know what this bottle is? It's boundaries. 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 But doctrine in itself can be, I don't want to say this wrongly, I know guys that have their doctrines, I've been around guys that have their doctrine right, and it's like, man, they're about as hard as they can get, you know. Here's doctrine. Boundaries. But you know what I have here? I have some candy. My wife, our grandkids are 10 hours away, and she always buys candy. And I'm supposed to be losing weight, and I don't know how she does. Do you know what you have here? You have doctrine and charity. Got the same doctrine, same boundaries, but you know what you have inside? You have the Holy Spirit of God, and you got charity. You know what charity is? Charity's sweet. Charity's sweet. I'm almost ready to eat one of these, but I'm not going to do it because they stick to my teeth. And doctrine in itself. That's what chapter 13 tells me. He said, even though I have all these privileges and I have this perform, I have the ability to perform. But if I don't have charity, I'm empty. I got my doctrine right, but I don't have any sweetness. Now, I don't want to sound too effeminate because I do too much weeping in this place. I got to correct my personality. Let me tell you what I really enjoy lately about First Bible Church. Hey, we've got problems like any family. But this place is getting sweet. And I want to work hard on taking what I know to be the boundaries. But I want to, because do you know what somebody else sees? They see the charity. They don't see, well, I believe that the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is. It's good to know. We need to know it. But you know what helps you when you're hurting? It's the sweetness of the charity. It's the sweetness of my blessed Holy Spirit. Really? I don't know how to bring this message to a conclusion. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm begging you today. Just receive Him. And Christian, help me be a better Christian. And I'll do my dead level best to help you be a better Christian. To take the boundary of doctrine and let the charity of sweetness fill this place with an aroma that'll please Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads.